Good morning. It is so good to be up here in the pulpit. I want to focus on the promises of God in the Bible. Someone did a count of how many times God made a promise to a person or to a group of people, and he came up with the number 7,487 promises in the Bible. It's outstanding. And so when we sing the hymn, Standing on the Promises, we can be assured that there are thousands of promises to stand on. Next February 2025 will be my 50-year anniversary when I place my faith in Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I was 15 years old, and in the early years, it was a struggle for me to stand on the promises of God. I'll share a little bit more about those struggles later on, but then how today I cherish God's promises, and not just in word, but also in experience. Pastor Mike has taken us through the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and so I thought I would focus on three promises from Isaiah. These are three promises that I've ran to and relied on for decades. Last Saturday, I spent some time here in my office down the hallway. I was preparing for the Sunday morning prayer gathering and for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and then I went to the gym for a workout. Sat in the sauna. I like to do that before I hit the floor. I like to be dripping in sweat before I work out. And it's also been my practice to use that time in the sauna to pray. I pray for the people that I know there. I pray that I could build new relationships. I pray that I could have a spiritual conversation with someone. And I also use that time to meditate on God's Word. Last Saturday, I focused on those three promises that we're going to look at in a few minutes. And as I was meditating on those three verses, a very simple outline came my way. The promise of peace, the promise of strength, and the promise of patience. Now, I need to share that there were five or six of us in the sauna, and there were two tiers. I was on the upper tier, and on the bottom tier, there was a man. He never lifted his head up. He was looking at his phone the whole time. He was engaged in some sort of game, and he was loud. He was breathing loud. He was grunting from time to time, certainly engaged in this game. He never lifted his head up, and occasionally say something. He sang once. And so keep him in mind. So as I meditated on those three promises, another promise from Isaiah popped into my head, and I better get caught up here. So there it is right there, Isaiah 40:31. This promise came to me as I was meditating on those other three promises. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up like wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They walk and not faint. And so I begin to focus on the first few words of that promise. But they who wait for the Lord. But they who wait for the Lord. Had my eyes shut. But they who wait for the Lord. I kept repeating those words in my mind. Now remember the other guy. So as I was saying to myself, but they who wait for the Lord, the guy next to me playing his game in a very loud and very bizarre voice says, I can wait, I can wait, I can wait. Well, the timing could not be perfect, more perfect. I mean, I'm thinking those who wait on the Lord, and he's screaming, I can wait, I can wait, I can wait. And so that got my attention. I perked up, I looked at him, stared at him. I was waiting for what's going to come next. Was he going to quote scripture? And actually, the next thing he said was a swear word, so it was not scripture. And I had no idea what he was waiting for, but the timing was perfect, what was going on in my head and what was coming out of his mouth. But this whole idea of waiting, and when it comes to the promises of God in the Bible, it requires waiting and trusting on our part. Sometimes the wait is short. Sometimes it's long. Some of us have been waiting on God for decades for a prayer request or something going on in our life. So let's hit the outline. There are three promises. The promise of peace is the first one. Now for many people, there's the absence of peace. Anxiety seems to be on the rise. The first verse I want to turn our attention to, I've already read. It's Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The promise is that God will keep us in perfect peace. That's His work in our life. Perfect peace. Perfect peace, literally the Hebrew is just peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. We can experience God's perfect peace when our minds are stayed on Him. Now that Hebrew word for stayed can mean to rest, to lean upon. And so the idea here is that we're leaning on God and He is supporting us with His word and with His presence. One of my high school classmates was critical of us Christians back when we were still known as Millard High School. He thought we were weak. I remember in one conversation he was addressing us and he said, "Jesus is just a crutch for you." And that was 49 years ago. I had no answer. I've been a Christian 4 months. What am I going to say to that? I have an answer now. If somebody said to me, "Well, Jesus is just a crutch for you," I said, "Amen. Jesus is not only my crutch, He's my Lord, He's my Master, He's my Savior. Apart from Him, I could do nothing. I'm alive because of Jesus." And when our minds are stayed on God, we are trusting Him. Now, staying focused on God and trust in Him will result in perfect peace. Now, verse 4 tells us why we should trust God. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. The Lord God is an emphatic form of God's name. We are to trust the Lord because He's an everlasting rock. Throughout the book of Isaiah, there's this practical challenge to trust God. He can be trusted. He's the everlasting rock. Our faith can be secure because of the rock-solid dependability of God. We get the phrase rock of ages from the two words everlasting rock. Starbucks iced tea. In my younger years as a believer in Christ, I worried a lot. I was a Christian when I was 15, but I didn't sleep very well because my mind was just focused on other things. I worried myself to sleep. And when I was in high school, though, I was introduced to that promise of Isaiah 26:3. And it was not through a Bible study, it was not through a sermon, but through a song by Andre Crouch. And here are just some of the words. You could just see it's a repeat of that of the song over and over. "I'll keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on me. When confusion's all around, it won't get you down. You'll have my peace to surround you." You know, on and on, but it's just a reminder of that verse. And so when I first heard that song in 1976, I assumed it was based on a promise in the Bible, but where? I barely knew my Bible. And so I searched for it the old-fashioned way. I went to the back of the Bible where you got your Bible concordance, and I looked at the words peace, and I looked at the words perfect, and I finally found that it's Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And so I was able to look at the verses in the Bible. I wanted that perfect peace so bad, but it wasn't a reality. My worries overwhelmed the promise. My mind wasn't stayed up on God. It was stayed up on everything going on around me. There was the promise of perfect peace, but my lack of faith prevented me from experiencing that perfect peace. I just wanted a good night of sleep. For example, when I was in college, I ran cross country, and in the fall, track, in the winter, indoor season, and then spring, outdoor season. And most of those meets were on Saturdays. So, like clockwork, I barely slept on Thursday, I barely slept on Friday, because I was thinking about the track meet coming up. And I think back, I go, what was my problem? I mean, because I never came in last. I always placed in every race, and sometimes I would win races. So what was I so worried about? And I don't know. I was a younger Christian, and I was just consumed about things like that. I remember the coach would say to us sometimes, "Make sure to get plenty of sleep the night before the meet." Good one, coach. So I would try to cling to verses like Isaiah 26:3. I would see that promise, "You keep him in perfect peace," but it was not a reality in my life. I did not experience that perfect peace because my mind was not stayed up on God. I was thinking about track, I was thinking about girls, I was thinking about homework and exams and all that stuff, and it should have been stayed up on God. Well, as the years passed, as I grew in my faith, as I got into my early and mid-20s, I began to experience that perfect peace of God. Usually, and especially when I was going through times of trials, and I've had so many trials, as you have as well in your life. And I just cherish Isaiah 26:3 more than ever. Still have trials, still have challenges and uncertainties, even moments of doubt. But I know more than ever there is perfect peace when my mind is stayed on God. Second promise, the promise of strength. The promise of strength. This is found in chapter 30 in the middle of verse 15. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. And Pastor Mike was talking about gyms that's surrounded by all kinds of contexts. And so here's Isaiah 30, 15 and 16. I read two verses there. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers will be swift. Isaiah was a prophet sent by God to the rebellious nation of Judah. Isaiah warned the nation that God's judgment was coming, but there is a way out. The people could return to God and be saved. That word returning means repentance. If the people repented and turned back to God and rested in Him, they would be saved. They could experience true strength when they're in quietness and in trust, but the people refused to do that. Instead, they placed their trust in a nation that once oppressed them, namely Egypt. Early on in chapter 30, we get more context where God says to the nation of Judah, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, and they add sin to sin, who set out to go to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." They had, the Assyrian army was a threat at that time. We'll get more into that. And so instead of going to God for help, they went down to Egypt for help. They sent representatives to Egypt to buy protection, including the purchase of horses. Instead of trusting God, Judah trusted this alliance with Egypt. Instead of trusting God, they trusted fast Egyptian horses to help them in battle, again, with a nation that enslaved them for centuries. Now, going back to verse 16, where they said, no, we will flee upon horses. No, we will ride upon swift steeds. And God says, yeah, you will certainly flee, but your pursuers will catch you. So Judah's main adversary again during Isaiah's time was the Assyrian Empire. Back then, you had your divided kingdom. You had the northern kingdom of Israel. You had the southern kingdom of Judah. In 722 BC, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, fell to the Assyrians, and they never recovered. And again, Assyria was a great threat to the southern kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah was. So in 701 BC, the Assyrian king Sennacherib planned to attack Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. He had an army of 185,000. But according to 2 Kings 19, an angel of the Lord struck down the entire army, and Jerusalem was spared through divine intervention. That was actually a moment of trust, especially from King Hezekiah, who cried out to the Lord. But overall, there was this lack of trust on Judah's part. They trusted other nations. They trusted the strength of animals rather than God. It didn't matter how fast their horses were. We see in the next verse, in verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. A flagstaff is a pole with a banner on a hill that signals the troops to gather. But the picture here that a day is coming when Judah's enemies will drive the people out of the land, and the scarcity of the people will be like that lonely flagstaff on top of that hill. That signal to summon the troops, but there are no troops to summon. Those words would ultimately be fulfilled in 586 BC, over 100 years later, when the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, invaded and conquered Judah and forced many into captivity into Babylon. So why try to find strength in alliances with other nations? Why try to find security and peace in fast horses? And why should we today try to find strength and security and peace through anything or anyone else besides the Lord? Again, verse 15 promises, "In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." Many times we just have to slow down. We just have to quiet our hearts and our minds and put whatever situation we're going through into the hands of God. And in that moment of quietness and trust, God will strengthen us. The Hebrew word for strength points to the strength of a warrior. I like that. Daily we need that strength of a warrior that God will give us through prayer, through the reading and meditation of God's word, through standing on the promises. He will strengthen and encourage us. Psalm 119, verse 28, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." This is how Christian McCaffrey puts it. I better read it from this side. "Anytime I'm having a tough time in my life, I just get back into God's word, and it's got all the answers. It's the most important thing in my life." So he is a great testimony for the Lord. During the pandemic, I posted on Facebook live videos to encourage God's people through the Word of God. This eventually became known, what is known as 7 to 9 minutes in the Word of God, a little blurry there. And each episode begins on my Facebook page where I do a live video. And then after I record that, I transfer the video to the Converge Church Facebook page. And then I also upload it on my YouTube channel called 7 to 9 Minutes in the Word of God. And I try to do an episode a week, except for the weeks that I'm preaching. And I'm thankful for the Lord that the number of views has steadily increased over the past few months. A couple episodes ago, I began a series on the promises of God in the Bible. And in my most recent episode was February 9th, which I forgot to submit to last Thursday's email, but you can find that video, again, on my Facebook page, on the Converge Church Facebook page, or the YouTube channel called 7 to 9 Minutes in the Word of God. But in that most recent episode, I focused on another gem, another promise in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Another great promise that God will strengthen us and help us. One more promise, the promise of patience. Are you a patient person? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? We live in such a fast-paced, I got to have it right now kind of world. Many times we find ourselves in a frustrating situation. We might be faced with a frustrating person. Rick Warren refers to such people as EGR people, extra grace required. And often we have to do that in our relationships. But our lack of patience can be a form of unbelief according to God's word, and unbelief in God's word, especially when our impatience is coupled with complaining. According to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, patience is to be part of our Christian DNA. You got the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's part of our DNA. Well, the third promise is also in chapter 30. It's the next verse, verse 18. "Blessed are all those who wait for him." Impatience can be conquered by trusting God and his word. So the entire verse is this: "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." The first 17 verses of chapter 30 describe how the people of Judah rejected God. They tried to find their strength and their security in a military alliance with Egypt. And yet with all that rebellion, all that stubbornness, God says in verse 18, that grace and mercy are coming. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. The people of Judah did not wait and on the Lord. They did not trust the Lord to deliver them. And therefore, God will wait to show his graciousness to the nation. Because the people of Judah trusted their alliance with Egypt over God, God's grace and mercy were put on hold. And notice that phrase, for the Lord is a God of justice. And that tells Judah that the nation will be judged, the nation will be punished for their rebellion. And then that last phrase, blessed are those who wait for him, tell us that God will bless all those who patiently trust that he's working out his perfect plan. Now, for the perfect plan for Judah, it was their rebellion. It was God's justice unfolding through oppression and eventually captivity in Babylon, and then God's grace. Far down the line, but God's grace did come. Beginning in chapter 40, God offers his comfort and grace to the future exiles in Babylon who would be able to come back to the city. And so that was Judah's situation. Now many of us, if not all of us, are facing something that requires us to patiently wait upon the Lord. And that's why it's so important to immerse our hearts and minds with God's Word. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate upon it. It's our only hope in so many situations. Charles Simeon was the pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge from 1782 to 1836, 54 years. Now, Trinity Church was part of the Church of England. Charles Simeon was appointed to that church by the local bishop, but the church did not want him. The people in the church didn't like him because he was an evangelical Christian and believed in the Bible. And so for 12 years, the people of the church boycotted the Sunday morning worship service. They locked their pews so that no one else could sit in them. Pews back then were like pew boxes, and they were like cubicles, and people would purchase a pew box to raise money for the church. And these pew boxes had locks and keys. And so the members of Charles Simeon's church boycotted the Sunday morning worship service for 12 years, locked the pews to make sure no one else could sit in them. And so the people that did come had to sit on the floor in the aisles. That went on for 12 years. Consider the fact that today in America, the average stay for a pastor in a Protestant church under normal circumstances is only about 4 years. Charles Simeon faced this intense opposition in his church for 12 years. Well, how did he endure? Well, one of his go-to verses was chapter 30 of Isaiah, verse 18. Blessed are all those who wait for him. He had the faith to know that God still had a plan. He had the faith to be confident that sometime in the future, God's grace was just going to flood into that congregation. But think about it. As each week went by, each month, each year, his faith was being tested. The pews are still locked, and yet he waited on the Lord. Here are his words. In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would be, on the whole, be as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessing limited to only half the amount. This comforted me many, many times, when without such a reflection, I would have sunk under my burden. And after 12 years of opposition, there was a breakthrough from God, and Simeon pastored Trinity Church for another 42 years. Here are the words, his last words on his deathbed. He said these words with long pauses. Infinite wisdom has arranged the whole with infinite love, and infinite power enables me to rest upon that love. I am in a dear Father's hands, all is secure. When I look to him, I see nothing but faithfulness and truth, and I have the sweetest peace. I cannot have more peace. He died well. Lamentations chapter 3, our last verse, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. What are you facing right now? Do you need peace? Then cling to Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Do you need God to strengthen you right now? Then embrace Isaiah 30:15. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Are you facing a situation that requires patience? Well, then meditate on Isaiah 30:18. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Let's pray. Father, that's just three of countless verses, not only in the Bible, but in the book of Isaiah that we could run to and cling to and trust and embrace. And so, Father, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful word and for your promises. Father, I pray for those lacking peace, who need strength and need patience, that your word would sustain us and give us strength and give us hope, knowing that you're working out your perfect plan. Thank you that we can trust you because you are the everlasting rock. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.